you for that singing. We find it a tremendous joy to be here. And just very blessed and thankful for what has been shared. And we trust that you all will comment and further, how can we say, further give testimony on the things that have come so far, so that we can here just stay focused on what we feel the Lord has laid on our heart this morning. This morning, we would like to share some thoughts about seeking God, searching for God, and it seems like kind of like a, I'd say the last couple of weeks, this has been on my heart. In many ways, it seemed like it was too simple of a subject to share on. Everyone seeking God, everyone searching for God. Somehow, I think the message must have been put on my heart here out of need in my own life. Is it possible that we use God's name and in our minds we're seeking Him, we're searching for Him, but could it be that we're possibly neglecting Him more than many other things in our lives? It is possible, just because we think we're seeking God doesn't mean we really are. Just because we have the thought of God, or it doesn't mean that we're seeking Him aright in that way. So this morning, if maybe it'd be a blessing if we would just stand to open the service. Father, we realize that we don't know what all we're missing. And we realize that we don't know what we will find when we do search for You and seek You. We have no way of knowing, Father, how bankrupt we really are. And we have no way of understanding how we do neglect You. And we do want You to teach us today, Lord. We want You to convince us to continue to seek You. And we want You to help us understand how to seek You rightly. Father, we know that we know this in our minds, but it seems like few of us understand deep in our hearts how much we need You and how You've designed us. How You've designed us, Lord, to be our, that You want to be all for us. So we look to You. Ask You to be with us, Lord. You've promised to diligently reward those that seek after You. But Lord, it's pretty easy for the motives in our hearts, the reasons we're seeking You, to be amiss. And we just ask that You would be merciful to us today, and that You would help us commit to making this the most important things in our life. To seek You, Lord. Help us to. Would You use this time, Lord, to establish this principle in our lives forever. And would You give us a small insight into eternity. Help us to see all the possibilities. Help us to see what we're missing when we don't. We are excited about you, Lord. We do love you. And we thank you that you are here. And we do want more of you. And we do want our lives to be established in a deeper way in you. Thank you for all the dear souls that are here. And would you just lead us as we lead us through this time, Lord, that may feed and edify each one. The sheep of your pastor, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I do want to say at the beginning, it's easy for me to come across like I feel like you're not seeking the Lord, and that's not my heart. My heart is to urge you on deeper. In that way, I want to open this time here with a story that comes to my mind over and over. When I was really young, I went and stayed at one of my friend's house for the night. And they had a pretty good coon dog. And his name was Jack. And so we lit this old lamp. And we got Jack and another little dog, I forget the other dog's name, in the back of the buggy, and we went off to the woods. And you know, it wasn't long after Jack was turned loose that he found a trail, and he followed that trail, and he barked, and it wasn't long at all there was a coon treed, and it seemed like it was that way the whole night. We turned him loose, and he was trained, and he was a good dog, and he had one purpose, and he followed that trail until that coon was up a tree. But you know, that wasn't my only experience with dogs, and we didn't coon hunt a lot. We never had a coon dog. I think my dad had borrowed one of my grandpa's one night to keep the coons out of our corn, and he got up in the middle of the night when that dog was really, really barking, and turned him loose. And the next morning on my way to school, there was house slippers, and I'm not sure what all hanging on the clothesline drying, because that dog had taken him on a wild chase, and I'm not sure where all. But most of the other times that I remember coon hunting, you would sit there and you'd wait, and you'd hear a bark. And you hear it over here, and you'd wait a while. And pretty soon it was a bark over here. Pretty soon the dog was running after a deer. And pretty soon the dog was back around us. He just circled back. And I thought about this story, these stories over and over again when I thought about seeking for God or searching for God. You know, we can all picture ourselves as one of these dogs or the other. Either we're Jack, and when we pick up a trail, there's nothing going to take us from it. And we're going to go until we find where that trail ends. Or are we the type that we are just circling? We're going hither and yon, and we're always just coming back to where we started. And I just want to encourage us, when we think of our lives and we think of searching for God, to pick up that purpose, and to stay faithful and true and follow that purpose through to the end. And we'll find more in life than we will by circling and being uncertain and unbelieving. And it does remind me of just in the last couple of weeks here, even in my seeking for God, there's been unbelief in my life. There's been unbelief and fear that I didn't even realize was there. And so it's easy for us to be seeking God and and not seeking Him aright, not having our lives right. Someone has said, and I'm not sure who this was, above all, I'm convinced of the need, irrevocable and inescapable, of every human heart for God. No matter how we try to escape, to lose ourselves in a restless seeking, we cannot separate ourselves from our divine source. There is no substitute for God. I think we all know that. There is no substitute for God. It doesn't matter. It's inescapable. We all have that. Every human alive has that need. That's why we can confidently walk up to anyone and talk to them about God. We can confidently do that. He that is made in the image of God must know Him or be left desolate. God gave us this inescapable loneliness so that it would be easier for us to seek Him and find Him as our all in all. God gave us this inescapable loneliness so that it would be easier for us to seek Him. God may well be taken as a substitute for everything, but nothing can be taken as a substitute for God. And this is Thomas Ocampus here, something I found that he had written. I want to give him credit for this. If you had any idea how much inward peace you would gain for yourself and how much joy you would bring to others by devoting yourself single-heartedly to God, you would certainly pay more attention to your spiritual progress. So for today, in laying a bit of a foundation here, I would like to first discuss some of the things that we want to continue to seek God for. So I have put some of what we experience in Christ in three different groups here. And I'd like to talk about these groups just a little. Hopefully I don't lose you along the way. Just to lay a bit of a foundation. Then the last group are the things that I think we want to continue to seek Him for. And these groups are all incomplete, but I felt like it was a bit of a foundation to just stand up here and talk about searching for God and not giving us some idea what to search for in a deeper way. I wanted to give us some idea what we should be searching for. So the first group of things, some of these are blessings that we experience in Christ. And the first group of things is things that we receive and experience when we get born again. When the new birth becomes our experience, this group includes repentance, confession of sins, forgiveness, redemption, deliverance, baptism, justification, and salvation. The next group of these spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ are those riches which we receive when we get our future inheritance. These are not things that we can tangibly actually possess now, even though they're promised to us. These are things that are promised if we remain faithful. Then when the Lord returns, we will possess them. And I took a passage out of Romans here. And I'm wondering, I have a lot on my heart here today. I'm wondering if I should take time to read that passage or not. Maybe we should. But there are things that we will inherit that we cannot have now. And Romans discusses that. I think maybe we should just read. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And let's read down through verses 18 through 25. Paul says, this passage of Scripture in the book of Romans, it hints that things in the future are not going to be as they are now, and that there's things that we'll inherit and that will be changed, you might say. And there's much more that could be added to this. This is just a small foundation here for what we want to share a bit later. Paul says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul's saying, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us," you might say. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." This waiting is expectantly. Creation waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. It waits for the revealing and the disclosing of our sonship. Verse 20, "For the creature," and when it says creature here in the King James, it means creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Paul's saying here that inwardly we long for that manifestation. Our manifestation as God's sons, we long that it would take place. Verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" Paul's saying, "For how can one hope for what he already sees?" Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we see not, then we do wait with patience for it. But if we hope for what is still unseen by us, we wait for it with patience," Paul says. So this scripture, I think, gives us at least a little insight that there's going to be some things that we inherit in the future. And those are things that that are blessings to us as we're faithful in Christ. As 1 John 3 says, as 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It doth not yet appear what we shall be. And Philippians says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Did I give you that reference? Philippians 3:21. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, this is just a little sample. There's an inheritance that we have in Christ. And this is these are things that we do not have in our hands, or we cannot experience now. Our bodies are exposed to sickness and destined to death. It says our vile body here in Philippians. So the second group of blessings we're discussing here, we have no tangible way of actually possessing them until Christ Jesus our Lord returns. And these things include being seated with Christ in heavenly places, a new body, a glorified body like Christ. We will be complete and perfectly restored into God's divine image. We will have the ultimate mental and moral perfection. We will have a perfect personality. We will see him as he is. We will speak face to face with him. The early Christians often referred to this as the sight that makes happy. To be face to face with God. The sight that makes happy. Would being in his presence be the ultimate desire you have today? Our endless God will never be done showing us all that he is. His immeasurable riches of grace and his immeasurable greatness. He will never be done doing that. Think of the glorious moment in which, for the first time and forever, we gaze upon God and all that he is and all of his glory. Those are things that hopefully we inherit as we're faithful in Christ. As 1 Corinthians says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." That's 1 Corinthians 13:12. I'm not remembering if I'm giving the references or not, but I do know I need to slow down a little and not let time push me too fast here. Now, these things are ours if we remain faithful, but we never hear God's people praying for these things because God has made it clear these things are reserved for the time when the sons and daughters of God will be manifested, when they will be made known. That's when these things will be ours. Now the last group. The next group is my burden. May we continue to seriously seek for God, searching for God. Our opportunity to seek is soon past. And once our opportunity to seek is past, it is past. The third group of blessings we want to consider here are treasures that are ours, but they will not come to us unless we make a determined effort to possess them. They are there for us, but they're not going to become part of us without us, by God's grace and strength, seeking them and making them our own. These treasures we must determine to possess are as follows: deliverance from sins, deliverance from sins of the flesh, victory over self, sin in the world, practical sanctification, holiness, walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, bearing fruit, being fruitful in Christian service, living every moment in the presence of God, growing in grace and knowledge, praying without ceasing, worshiping in spirit and truth, taking up our cross, being obedient, sacrificing everything for Him, giving, winning the lost, living in the light, being faithful. The list could go on and on. But these things, my dear brothers and sisters, we must search God for. These things are ours, but we must possess them. They're not going to just be put into our lives. My heart is to encourage us to continue to seek God for all these things and more. So many distractions, so much confusion, so many voices urging us to come away from all else. But we want to seek God for these things. Psalm 14:2, this scripture just really lodged into my heart. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men." And what did He look for? What was He wanting to see? He says, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Not just seeking Him from absolute vital necessity. I will have all of God. Have you purposed that in your life? I will have all that God will have for me. It's not just, you know, it's so easy in our mind, well, I'm seeking God, but is there a chance that God knows whether we're really, really how serious we are? God does. God knows exactly how serious we are. And we can deceive ourselves by thinking we're seeking Him in our minds, but we're not serious. We're not really seriously seeking God. Not just seeking Him, but seeking Him because we have to have Him. We need Him in our lives. These things, we have to possess these things, and we have to have God in our lives. God must be sought for because men are always losing Him. We're always like that dog that starts out on the trail and he circles back and he circles around and he goes around. God must always be sought for. As I know that this scripture is taken a little out of context, Romans 3:11 says, "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." Have we sought God out and found all that God is? How about it? Have you done that? A righteous man counts it his highest privilege and honor to know God and to understand His will. And a righteous man knows that without God he's done. Searching for God. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." It makes it sound like there's a time. There's a time that God's not going to be found. And I think the Word of God would give testimony to that. God says, you do all this and I will not hear you. I didn't think of those scriptures till now. And I don't have them with me here. I don't have them memorized and the references, but I know they're there. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Isaiah 55, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 are the scriptures here that I'd like to read. Because it makes it, the way this is worded, there is a time coming when he will not be found. "Call ye upon him while he is near." Verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8 tells us about God. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found," is our encouragement today, searching for God. I know that it's deep within every one of our human nature, there's this attitude of things. Well, tomorrow. Well, I don't want to change anything. Well, God understands. There's all these things. But my prayer is that God would use these words today to break through to in a deep way, that eternity is stamped on our hearts, and that we would go deeper with God, and that we would purpose to seek Him with all of our heart. Seek, inquire for, and after God, claiming Him by necessity and by right. He gives us the right. But oh, how will that be? How will that be on that great day when we have the right to seek Him and we neglect? We neglect to do it for what reason? What would be a good excuse? What will we say? What can be cause for such negligence? Oh God. What will we say? We have the right to seek Him, the privilege, the opportunity, and we neglect. Now, let us go on in to a different part of our message here today. I'm not sure how to put this all in words, but we're connivers. Man, the way we are in our fallen nature, we're connivers. It's easy for us to be looking for the end. We want this holiness, this godliness, all of these things that I talked about, and the list could be expanded. That's not our message today. But we want that, but we want to get it without the means to the end. We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to be so serious. We don't want to give up our rights. We don't want to sacrifice the things that God wants us to give up so that we can seek Him with our whole heart. It's easy for us to be looking for the end without using the means to get to the end. We're enthusiasts. We somehow think we're going to get this without paying, using the means that God has designed for us to get what we want. That is one of our challenges as we search for God that we should put on the table here today. We know what we want. It is easy to have a mental picture of what we think our life will look like when I'm as godly as I would like. We've got it all figured out. When I get closer to God, this is how it's going to be. Without realizing, we look for the end. Without paying the price and using the means that God has designed to get us to the end. And I'm just telling you, we will never have the end. God will never, unless we surrender ourselves to the means that God has to take us to the end, we will never get the end that we want. It's deception. And we're connivers. We think somehow we can do it. But we're wrong. We will never do it. It will never happen. We don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to suffer. We don't want any pain. We don't want self-denial. We want to conveniently serve God as we want, and we think that we'll have the end that we want. But we're wrong. God has a means, and by that means, He gives us the end. And there will be no shortcuts. And His, He doesn't allow us to do that. There's no way around His means. It is so easy for us to be in control of the means that I feel will result in the end I want. And all the while, I'm not seriously, genuinely, truly seeking God, and I'm not serious with God. And God knows that I'm not serious with Him. God knows that. And we sit there and we think, while we're seeking God, we're searching for God, we're doing okay when we look at our own lives. But my dear brothers and sisters, it is so easy to be barren and naked and destitute and in need of God without us realizing. Again, I don't know of a group of people that I love more and that are more serious about God and that are seeking God. That's not my message. I'm so grateful for each one of you. I know that we're seeking many things from God, and I'm so thankful. But my prayer is that we can, is this not one of the bigger things? There's so many other things. But it seems like this is one of the bigger ones. Searching for God. Seeking God. We're made to do this. God made us this way. You know, even in my own life, to think of abandoning myself completely to God, that's not something that you just flippantly do. God is... I'm not sure how to say that. The Word of God says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, that's not something that I'm encouraging us to just haphazardly or flippantly do. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that scripture could again be being taken out of context just a bit. But if the thought of God doesn't bring deep respect, reverence, and sobriety, we're serving a God of our own making. We're not serving the real God. We're not seeking the real God. It is a fearful thing and an awesome thing to be completely abandoned to God. And our flesh fights it. Our flesh doesn't like it. Our flesh wants to be in control. And to think of our lives being given over completely to God. Oh, brothers. God help us. As the Word of God teaches us in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "But I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." God is worshipped and honored when we seek him. And when we give him our full attention with feelings of awe, love, devotion, respect, and wonder. That is what God wants from us as we seek for Him, as we search Him. It is idolatrous to think and feel this way about anything else other than God. Nothing else in life should have any of those things I just mentioned there. Love, devotion, respect, and wonder, and awe. Nothing else should have that. That belongs to God. It is harder to be really serious about truly seeking God than we think. Just because we think we are, just because we think we're seeking God, doesn't mean we are. I had to think of this group of people in John 7, verse 34. Jesus says these words, and I thought about them over and over. He says, "Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Think of that. Jesus said that. "You shall seek me and shall not find me." And then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Verse 36, What manner of saying is this that he saith, that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Just because we think that we're seeking God, or we talk about seeking God, or we pray to God, or we come to church, or we do the things we do, doesn't mean that we are seeking God aright and searching for Him the way God wants us to. We can always know that God is never found accidentally. No one will accidentally find God. But God always finds that seeking heart. They always come together. But it's never an accident. It is intentional and it's purposeful, and it's when we seek Him aright. So the second point I have in this last part of the message, number two here, is we will find very little without sincere seeking. We will find very little without sincere seeking. The thought exists in Christianity that God will make me what He wants me to be. It's all up to Him. You know, I got born again. I go to church. I read the Word of God. And you know, God's just going to make me what I want Him, what He wants me to be. It's all up to Him. I don't really have much to do with it. I don't really have anything in my sanctification, in my maturing. But God has yet to force sanctification and transformation on anyone. God has yet to force that into anyone's life. We will find very little without sincere seeking. I'm very certain, you will not find God forcing things into your life. He will never do it. Which man of God in the Bible didn't seek God all the days of his life? I thought of Abraham, the friend of God. He continually sought God. David, a man after God's own heart. As Acts says, Acts 13:22, And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. And I'm here to tell you today, brothers and sisters, I think every one of you are. I think every one of you are a man and a woman after God's heart. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you in this. And you're seeking after God and you're searching for God. God is still seeking for men and women that will seek Him to fulfill all of His will. Is there anything to gain? Why seek God? Oh my. I thought of that. I think of that. And the possibilities with God. How do you begin? We have so much to lose, my dear brothers and sisters, by not searching for God. We have so much to lose. There's nothing that God can't do. God has all the answers for every part of our life. Is there anything? You know, it's easy to have that thought. Why? What's in it for me? More change? More loss, more suffering, more giving up of my desires, my will. What's in it for me? But my dear brothers and sisters, my prayer is that God will help you see into the eternal. We will be forever regret if we neglect seeking God. I think we'll forever regret not seeking God with all of our heart here on earth. Because we will find very little without sincere seeking. Very little will find its way into our life. Very little. As Joshua fought to possess and conquer the promised land, so must we engage in the battle for holiness and sanctification and all these things that we would possess. Our promised land is our walk. That we need to fight. We need to fight for this and to be found in Him and to be conformed to His image. We could go on and on. Paul says in Philippians 3, 8, 7 through 11, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And this is more towards the end of Paul's life. And he's still searching for God. He's still seeking God. He's still willing to go deeper with God. And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. I don't know, we can't understand what we just read. Being made conformable unto the death of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be a lot of change that happen in our lives if we're made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he says, not as though I had already attained. I didn't give you quite the right scriptures. It's through 15 here, Philippians 3, 7 through 15. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, searching for God. Paul is following after. It's our life, brothers and sisters. Searching after. But I follow after, if I may be apprehended for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, the resurrection of Christ compelled Paul. When Paul met Christ, the fact that he was raised from the dead, Paul, that should give us tremendous confidence. But Paul had a burden that he would accomplish here on earth what God had put him here to accomplish. And it should be a burden that each one of us have deep in our heart and deep in our lives. May God help us. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And brothers, that's such a help. We have to almost every day put behind those things that are behind. And we have to continue to press forth into what is before us. May God help us. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul's saying, if possible, I may attain the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me. Paul's concern here is, that lifts me out from among the dead. So Paul knew he was going to die. But he wanted to have the spiritual and moral character in his life. And the power of God that his body is lifted up from the dead when he's died. After he's dead. He says, even that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Searching for God. One little biblical example. We could go to many, many more. Now the third thing in searching for God, that was we will find very little without sincerely seeking. Number three, many of us, it seems too simple to say, but we have as much of God as we insist on having. To the degree we're hungry is to the degree we're filled. It's just that way. To the degree we're hungry is how full we are. God told Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. I'll read it in 1 Joshua 3 here. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. We find this principle numerous places throughout the Word of God. This principle that we're talking about here is that we have as much as we insist on having. It is impossible. It is impossible that we don't. We have as much of God as we insist on having. Ask, Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus says, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. As someone has said, when thou standest before the gate of God, when thou standest before his gate, knock loudly and boldly, not as a beggar knocks, but as one who belongs to the house, not as a vagabond who is afraid of the police, but as a friend and an intimate acquaintance, not as one who is apprehensive of being troublesome or maybe being turned away or maybe not coming at the right time, but as a guest who may rest assured of a hearty welcome. May we seek and knock on God's door this way. How to find the Lord. This is an account out of Mr. Moody's life. A man said to me the other night in the inquiry room, Mr. Moody, I wish you could tell me why I can't find the Lord. Said I, I can tell you why you can't find Him. Why is it? Why, you haven't sought for Him with all your heart. He looked at me and said he thought he had. Well, said I think you haven't, because you will surely find Him when you seek for Him with all your heart. Now, my friend, I can tell you the day and the hour that you are going to be converted. The man looked at me, and I have no doubt. The man looked at me and no doubt thought I was a little wild. Said I, the scripture tells me he that seeketh findeth. And it don't take a man long to find the Lord. When he makes up his mind, he's going to do it. That's from Mr. Moody's life. Most promises to us in this life have a duty attached to it. God sees our motives and tries us many ways before just giving. You know, we ask God, and God, I think God sees our hearts and our desires and our attitudes. But He tries those. Are we pure? Are we asking aright? What will happen if He gives us what we ask for? It's not for the... Ask earnestly, not carelessly. Ask repeatedly until you receive an answer. Ask in faith. Seek God. Search for Him. It is not for the timid. Ask Him earnestly and sincerely. Go ahead and knock. Go ahead and keep knocking. We're never told just when we will receive it. We're never told just when He will answer. We're never told when we will receive what we're asking for. But we're promised that He will hear and answer. Number four, we have as much of God as we really want. The Word of God teaches us that God giveth to all men liberally. It would be completely absurd to think that God's liberality will make man more godly than he wants to be. Now, just because God is liberal, it would be foolish to think that just because God is liberal, He'll give us more than we really want. God will never make a man more godly than he wants to be. Yet this thinking is found among God's people. It's not openly said, but it is spoken by our lives, by how our lives are ordered, by the decisions we make. If we are satisfied to live a defeated life, God will never force us to take victory over our defeat. God is very liberal, but God will never give more than what we would really want. God will never give more than what we really want. He will leave us the amount we're satisfied with. As James says, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally Now, but we can't, I've lost my train of thought here just a little bit. Let me go back. So, it would be absurd to think that God, because God is liberal, He's going to give us more than we want or more than we need. God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That's quite a picture. Driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God will never force us to walk closer to him if we're satisfied to be afar off. God will not bring fruit into the life that is satisfied to be empty and barren. God will never force us to be hot if we're satisfied to be lukewarm. God will never do it. He will instead spew us out of his mouth. As Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 says, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We are as close to God as we want to be. I'm not saying that most of us don't wish to be closer, but we haven't wanted it bad enough to make the changes we need to. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we are truly hungry and thirsty for God and are not filled till we're satisfied, then God's word would not be true. For God says we shall be filled and we shall have as much as we want. We can be sure that the hungry and thirsty are filled. Wouldn't it be interesting? Matthew 25 teaches us that on the great day, on that great day of judgment, we will be judged by, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. It would be really something if God would judge us for not feeding the hungry, but then wouldn't feed us when we're hungry and thirsty. That's a thought that came to me. Do you have an ardent desire for God and His righteousness? With God, the true, real desire is the measure of the supply we receive. That's the way it works with God. The true, real desire is the major supply that we will receive. The lack of desire explains our spiritual poverty. Our lack of desire tells the story of our spiritual poverty. He who would have God fail him must want God and His righteousness much more than a hungry, starving man wants food. Think of that. Our hunger should go beyond that. You think of you meet someone that's hungry and you give them, someone that's truly hungry and you give them something to eat. You can tell they're hungry. Our desire for God, it is up to us. Can we make that desire go beyond that? This truth brings our superficial profession to light. We're not really serious about seeking God, as serious as I want to be. It's easy for us to be seeking for the rewards found in righteousness and not seeking God. To me, it's obvious. It's up to us. It's up to us as to what we will hunger and thirst after. That is left up to us. We can hunger and thirst after whatever we choose. Is it possible that God is the most neglected thing, even among His people sometimes? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And many times the way this Hebrew word is used, the word face here means present, means His presence, seek my presence. And turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God, may we not neglect seeking Him. May we not quit searching for Him, searching for God. God is the only thing no one can do without. It can sound really spiritual when we talk about seeking God. But it needs to go deeper than that. Even this mindset too, that the thought came to me, that we tend to think, well, the lost, maybe we should stand for just a little. I'm trying to make my way through here, and we're getting real close to done here, but should we just stand for just a little bit? Now, it's easy for us as believers to think, well, the lost, they need to seek God. They need to seek God. But you know, I had to think about that. Is it really more important for the lost to seek God than it is for the ones that are converted? Is there much difference? I'm not sure if there is. I believe that diligently seeking God has no less vital, is no less important for those on one side of conversion than the other. It's just as important that we seek God after our conversion as before. You can be seated. I was going to read this scripture yet, and this could have been the whole message here. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." There is no substitute for God. The greatest need that every human has is their need for God. It's hard to understand how deeply we need God. But deeper than all our other wants is this ultimate need, our longing for God. We long for Him because we were created for Him. And when we honestly and humbly recognize the importance of this need, I guess if nothing else today, may this need be revived. May we know that there is no greater need that we have. There is no greater need that we have in life than God. May we devote ourselves wholeheartedly to finding Him. There's nothing else in life, my dear brothers and sisters, that we can pursue with such endless great reward. And that's not why we should do it necessarily, but we can seek after all these things in this life, this world. There is nothing that will reward us like seeking God. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Yeah, there's scriptures here out of Romans 11 and whatnot, but I think I'm going to skip some of this here. We'll go to Jeremiah 29 yet, some scriptures. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 14. God's Word says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." And this is an amazing truth. This is what God says His thoughts are towards us. "Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon Me, and ye shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek Me and find Me, and when you search for Me with all your heart." There's a condition there. There's a duty, but there's also conditions. It's interesting. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." There's a lot of comment could be made on these scriptures. I think we'll go on to Psalm 16, verse 8 here. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Here's a little, almost a little prayer that I found. I'm not sure even who... It's not original with me. It says, "Oh my God, how does it happen in this poor world that You are so great and yet few really find You? That You call so loudly and so few hear You? How can it be that You are so near and yet so few experience Your intimacy? That You so freely offer to give Yourself to everyone and yet few do desire to receive you. How is it that most men flee from you and say they cannot find you? They turn their backs on you and say that you don't exist. How can this be? How can this be when you are all that anyone really needs? You are everything that everyone really needs. No one ever sought in vain that sought the Lord rightly. We can be sure of that. No one will ever accidentally find God, and no one has ever sought in vain that sought the Lord rightly. The man who has lost contact with God lives on the same dead-end street as the man who denies Him. The man who is out of fellowship with God lives on the same dead-end street as the one who denies Him. Searching for God. Seeking God. The Lord's blessings to you. I trust somehow together we can continue to seek God. Like I said, I don't know of a group of people that is more serious about God. And I'm blessed. And I just pray that somehow this can strengthen and challenge and take us deeper. May the Lord help us. May He open our eyes to eternity and the possibilities and the endless blessings that are with God. May we seek Him.